This study is entitled Cherubims of Glory Shadowing the Mercy Seat, and it's verses 3 to 5. I just want to start off by saying what I said earlier. I know why I said that about that gathering of co-workers, because we can gather. We can gather, and we gather all of our lives. We know that we gather with our families. We gather in our churches. But God says when we gather, we come together in the Lord, and that gathering is so different because we come together as one body, and we really are being shown that miracle. And that's what this study is about, how the process of our trials keeps us in remembrance of the fact that we are many members in one body. And that's the privilege that we have. You can be gathered in the court. Many people are, and in the camp. But this gathering is a holy gathering, and it's one that can only happen as a result of God working with our heavens and tearing that veil and bringing us to see that we're together. And so we rejoice in that, and we give thanks, and we count our blessings for that more than anything, that we know our Father, we know Christ in each other, we see the Father in each other, and we can hold each other up and be blessed by what each other has to give. So we'll look at verses 3 to 5 in chapter 9. Of Hebrews. And after the second, whoops, there's Ernie. Hi, Ernie. Just starting. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censers and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And I appreciated James's email, and someone else had written, I'm sorry, I can't remember. John, thank you, both of you. That was very insightful, very helpful in regard to Hebrews 9:5. The next few verses of chapter 9 that we'll look at reveal what the type and shadow outcome of going through the process of judgment will bring unto those who are blessed to read and hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. As we discussed last week, oops, we're just doing a little formatting here. Thanks. It is through the light of God's word that is spirit that God's elect can be enlightened, so that those candlesticks that are in Christ's right hand can be empowered witnesses, blessed and able to eat the showbread that represents the body of Christ. In Matthew 13:11, he says, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There is the fulfillment of that in the first resurrection, but there is the earnest of it right now. We're raised in heavenly places. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Because he quenches that thirst, and he fills that hunger with his word. If we're seeking him, we will find him. That's what he's telling us. We will always have something to think upon, something to bring to the body. We all have something to offer as a joint that offers. And that's the hope that God wants us to see. He's the bread of life. He's feeding us. We are that little flock that he's taking care of. And he wants us to know that. Our hearts and minds are being purified by being bound to the altar, which is the table that the world cannot at this present time eat at. Meaning they cannot receive or hear or eat the bread that represents the flesh of Christ, his body. Which is what Ephesians 5:30 says. And that body is the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water that we are blessed to read, hear, and keep through Christ, who is sanctifying us by washing his bride. With the word, as our Father drags us to him and manifests those living waters through the church, which is his body. We're familiar with Psalms 118, verse 27. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And that's how that light is reflected and known. It's through the suffering through the ripping of the veil. By being bound to Christ and abiding in the truth, the light breaks forth as we die daily. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice at that altar, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, accepted, of course, through Christ. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And that's not their fault. God is dragging us first. And we're being dragged because we wouldn't go there naturally. We wouldn't go. And we go where our flesh does not want to go. And yet we go because the Father has a plan for us. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's that washing with the word. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, through that washing of the word that we do for each other. All of the costly and intricate workmanship that goes into all of the temple reveals to us what God is doing within his own workmanship that we are. But this holiest place of all represents, in type and shadow, where flesh and blood cannot enter, which is where we are raised today in earnest, and is the place where our conscience can be cleansed by our high priest, Jesus Christ, through whom we are accepted. The holiest of all, as it's called, places represents the throne of grace that we can come boldly before through Christ, our high priest, that we may obtain and find grace to help in time of need, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The beauty of holiness, and then we could just quickly look at Psalms 96:9. It says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. The beauty of holiness is reflected in what those objects represent, a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, the golden pot that had manna, along with Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, entering into the holiest of all, in other words. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So our first verse, verse 3, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. The word veil represents flesh, as I'm sure we know, and it is within the second veil of the tabernacle, where God's Holy Spirit can change our hearts and minds as we are dragged to Christ, who is the faithful witness, who gives us the power to put off our flesh and enter into this holiest of all places through him, where we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So he's consecrating that through his flesh. And this is just another way of saying we fill up what's behind of his afflictions, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're the ones who are breaking down that wall of perdition with Christ in us. He's ripping that veil. He's preparing us to make a way for the rest of the world to come into that holy relationship. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Our flesh is against the Spirit of God, contrary the one to the other, as it says in Galatians. And yet God sacrificed Christ to break down that wall of partition that is naturally within every man, and we are being reconciled through that sacrifice that made a way for us to enter into the holiest of all, where those who have God's Spirit within them can now be saved by his life, our hope of glory within. And what comes to mind, you know, the scripture where he says, behold the manner of love that God has for us. If, you know, we, a good man peradventure will lay down his life for his friend. But God in this demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were against him, he died for us to reconcile us through the death of Christ, so that now with his life in us, this work is being finished. We're filling up what's behind of his afflictions. So there's a great certainty that we can have. God is definitely going to do this. He's going to finish this work. We will drink the cup. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the Spirit will give us victory. It will give us liberty. Through Christ we will overcome. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And we couldn't, and neither could Christ, unless the Spirit was being given. And we are learning obedience by the things we suffer. And so we ask the Lord, help us to see that we are your workmanship, and that workmanship is being talked about tonight. That's how we get into that holiest of all places and become purified through him working with us. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that process just cannot be finished. It can't be finished unless Christ is in there giving us the strength to rip that veil and to enter into that holiest of all. Verse 4, which had the golden censers, and this is what's in here, this holiest of all places, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. God is making known unto us what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, you can think within, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and is revealing that glory through these physical items in the holiest of all, that reveal in type and shadow what the workmanship of his hands will produce in our heavens. God's gold in this area of the temple represents the righteousness of Christ that is forged in our lives through fiery trials and is the very reason judgment is upon God's elect today, so that gold can be fashioned and formed and we can be made ready to serve the world. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So that's the commandment toward God's elect, and we have that desire to pray that prayer. Because in saying that, we're saying, Lord, I can't see, and I know that without you, I am naked, and without you, I can't see, and I can't hear. So it is definitely at the heart and core of what it takes for us to become those vessels of honor that are in the holiest place. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No one, and this is the thing, naturally in our flesh, it does seem strange. No one wants to go through fiery trials, and yet God mercifully drags us to Christ, who is our hope of glory within, who is likened unto a tree of life, or this treasure in earthen vessels, who is increasing in us as we decrease little and by little through the destruction of the first man, Adam. That comes about through a refining process in the refiner's fire. It is a process that has begun within the elect, within the house of God. This process is typified for us in the Old Covenant with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who typify that process of spiritual completion. They can only come about by having Christ, the form of the fourth, is like the Son of God in the midst of that fire. So Christ has to be there in that process. We can think we're doing that process, and that's when we do our many wonderful works. But Christ is still not fashioning the inward parts, the temple, which we are, and that's the part that's most important. The outward part is going to fall apart. That's all going to fall away, but God's purifying our heavens for that express reason, so that they can continue on in his service. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow, Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's that tree of life in us, in this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that's our hope of glory, that that tree of life is in us, increasing as we decrease and giving us the ability to discern good and evil and to grow. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. So we know there's a process, that you may consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase, that thou mayest not consume them at once, rather, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We tend to think of that negatively. Yeah, a little fire can start a whole forest fire. But think of this positively and look at this verse now. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? And it is kindled. It's kindled in our hearts. We know when someone has the mind of Christ. We hear it and we try that spirit. And we see that's someone who's on fire for the Lord. Not in a Baptist or Catholic or Pentecostal way where we see there's strong delusion, but in a way that is like Jesus Christ. Quiet, humble, making ourselves of no reputation, but sensing that love and care for each other and that sacrifice. That little fire that God's kindling in us is going to ignite and consume all of the earth one day. And we know that. And that's our hope. That's what the lake of fire is about. Starting with this little group, getting us all ready and geared up for that day when the resurrection will come. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And as was brought out, we have no hurt because we are hurt first. We're not hurt of the second death if we are being judged now. We're getting comfortable in that fire. We're learning that all of our trials are for working out for good. They're making us one strong body and making us a sea of glass that will be able to reflect Christ and glorify God. Now we can spend the rest of the study looking at what these itemized objects mean for us in the holiest of all place. And we should come to the conclusion that what we are looking at is a compilation of the fulfillment of these verses in 2 Timothy 2 verses 20 and 21 that tell us what God's intention was for his elect right from the beginning of time. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And we know John cried because he couldn't open the seals, and we know that section of Revelation. So who's going to purge us of these? And we know the answer is Christ. He is the one who is going to put us through that process and purge us of these so that we can be meet for the master's use. These verses in 2 Timothy are critical to our understanding and encouragement because they remind us that it is Christ who is giving us the power to purge himself from these, to go through the fiery furnace, to go into the lion's den. And I've heard Mike say this so many times, but now I know why he says it, because it's so important for us to understand. We have to go through it, but we have to acknowledge it's Christ doing it in us. To go through the Red Sea, and so that we can be those vessels of honor that are typified by the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. So that's what will be produced through going through that process. We don't need to fear what man can do to our flesh, and we won't if we're granted to continue to remember that our greatest enemy is ourselves, whom God called out of this world to overcome. We must continue to die daily to self. which God willing we will do through Christ, who gives us the power to overcome, to lay down our life, to endure all things, and to not despise his chastening and scourging, as we keep under ourselves to his glory and honor, through whom we can endure all things. And none of that would be possible. We know that without Christ. So even as we're going through these severe trials, health trials, all of it, and get to the other side, and these giants become bread for us, and we help each other, and we overcome step by step, like Gail says to me. Sometimes it's minute, second by second, we're overcoming our trials. But God is still holiness. He's helping us. But that's what's needed. And of course, Christ is showing us that we are more than conquerors through him. We will get through these things. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die daily. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. This is Paul speaking, but it can be Christ speaking to us, because it is Christ speaking. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is what the Comforter is doing. The Spirit is it's strengthening us. It's giving us power, and it's teaching us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts in this age, and showing us we are more than conquerors through Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. These things are all happening for two reasons. To demonstrate, first of all, what God can take us through, and also to strengthen us and to make us into that new vessel like we talked about. Those things that are being fashioned in that holiest of all is being accomplished through these very things that we're reading. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril and sword, which he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These are the things that he needs to give us to show us that we are more than conquerors through him. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, someone dies in your family, very sad. You lose someone that you love. That will not separate you from the love of God. Nor angels, nor principalities, those things that we wrestle against, which Christ is far higher. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And every time I read that, I don't know where I read the article. I'm pretty sure Mike wrote it. It was a while ago, but those are the dimensions of the ark. That's the church that we are. This is Noah's ark, which we are. That's the height and the depth that we represent with Christ in us, that gives us the power to stay afloat and to overcome. And as we move with fear, and we can overcome, and we can encourage each other and endure until the end. We're not doing it alone. We need to realize that deeply. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Here's the list of words which we'll look at one by one. The golden censer, a place of fumigation that is the altar of incense, from a derivative of G2370, which is to fumigate in the sense of smoking. Offer aromatic fumes, burn incense. So this golden censer represents the place where the fervent and continual prayers of the saints avail much, as they rise as the smoke of incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angels' hands. This is why no one can ever tell me, I have nothing, I can't do anything for the body of Christ. I'm just little old me, really. Is that true? That's a lie of the devil. This is who you are. You're the one who offers up that prayer. You're the one who can move mountains, Christ says. You're the one who can hold up the hands of Moses. You're my body. You're my liver. You're my kidney. You're whatever you want to use as an analogy. This is what God wants us to see. That fervent prayer of the saints is so valuable and so powerful. If we recognize that we do that for each other, and we believe, and we come before God with that prayer of faith and ask him for that faith. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. the effectual, fervent prayer, that incense of a righteous man avails much. And you notice it's incense. It doesn't come without crushing and laying it on fire. Like we've discovered, you know, I think it's frankincense or myrrh. One of the two is a sap, Mike was saying, and when you crush it and burn it, that's when it especially becomes sweet and beautiful to smell. And there's a great analogy there. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angels' hands. I'm saying these things, and I know we know all this, but it's so good to review it in our heavens and just to remind ourselves, what is the thrust of our calling? What is the most important thing we can do for each other? It's prayer. It's coming before God with that contrite and broken heart that he gives us and asking him to just help us to empty ourselves out, to beseech him for each other as he moves us. And it says here in Matthew 2:11, and when they were come into the house, notice, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. That house represents the body of Christ, and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's three. There's a process there again. Process of spiritual completion. These three gifts that we bring to the king represent the process of spiritual completion that we go through as we worship our Father in spirit and in truth. That censer would be used in that regard to bring about these fragrant smells that represents how pleasing and effective our prayers are through Christ when our life is purified through the fiery trials of this life. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Christ wasn't a double-minded man, but he did pray more fervently when he knew that he was going to the cross. And when he saw what an incredible mountain was set before him, and he had an angel strengthen him. And this is what we are. We are that angel for one another. So when we face trials and we ask the body to pray for us, we are evoking God and saying, bring that angel into my life, strengthen me, whatever it takes. And our prayers will become more and more fervent when we realize this is what's happening here. This is what where we're at. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that's the first part. And then the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. Now we can see that this overlaying of gold round about on the Ark of the Covenant is not just any gold. It is gold that has been beaten and overlaid via a process of workmanship that typifies what God is doing within our hearts and minds as he gives us the mind of Christ that is a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind represented by this gold overlay. It is only love. It is only possible to have a golden pot that had manna within the holiest of all where it resides in our earthen vessels that are typified by the Ark of the Covenant. It's interesting to note that manna is also laid up as a witness to never let us forget our rebellion in the wilderness that was centered around our lust for those things that God commanded us not to take. So this is an article that Mike wrote that talks about the seraphim. And in like manner, God never wants us to forget where we came from. So here are these serpents surrounding the throne, and Revelation 4:6-8, there's beast and there's seraphim and there's cherubim, and they're all purified and they're all come to this point, but they all know where they come from. And Christ says, I'm going to show man that they're beasts, but he will take us through that purification process and bring us to see that. I don't have it, the link here, but this is all tied into the study on gold too. So if you haven't gone through those studies, there's a wealth of information there on that subject. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of God of the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, just like those verses we read earlier. Why? Why does God do that? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. And that's the reason why. So we stop trusting in our flesh, and Christ increases and we decrease it. There's no other way for it to happen except going through those trials, that tribulation, the persecutions, and all that God very carefully calculates. He's the metallurgist. He knows how to bring us to the breaking point and what it takes, what level of heat to make that gold overlay. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted in regard to the manna and the Israelites in the wilderness in general. Exodus 16:4-7, which talks about that rebellion. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Does God know if we're going to walk in his law or no? Of course he knows. He knows that we can't. But he's still going to show us something through the story. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we? And what are we that you murmur against us? So all of that was just to demonstrate what the heart of man is, of course, without the Spirit of God within. We can go through all the rituals and live by that law and think that we were purified before God, but we're not, unless we go through that fiery experience with Christ in us. Then that fashion, there's no true lasting creation being formed. Aaron's rod that budded is the next thing. We need to look at the history of this rod found in Numbers to get a clearer understanding of what its significance is for God's people today and for the rest of the world who will bud and blossom in their appointed time. Israel of old represents the world in the story where God used the rod of Aaron that typifies Christ to demonstrate by what means we can bring forth buds and bloom blossoms and yielded almonds. The natural representation of God's elect was first revealed through Aaron and his sons, who we know represent Christ in his body. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. So that's just the way God has always operated. He has to start that way. And so we're just going to go through Numbers 17 right down to the chapter, and there's some commentary between the verses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, and of all of their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod. The whole creation groans and travails even until now. But it is only those who endure the stripes and sufferings of this life, especially from Christ or Aaron's, specifically, I should say, from Christ or Aaron's rod, with the end result in mind that we might be strengthened and settled and established through those trials of our faith, that will in fact bring forth much fruit, typified by the buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So there's a very distinct difference between what God is doing, and it's not that those trials are for naught. What Job went through will serve a great value and a valuable purpose for him in the second resurrection. And he'll have fewer stripes because he will have learned so much by what he's experienced. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, speaking of the elect now, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that God's working all things according to the counsel of his will, and all things are for our sakes. So when we hear of tragedy in the world and COVID and all the things that are happening, we have to filter it through this truth and understand that God knows and has caused these things for our sakes. And ultimately it will be for their sakes too. It is for their sakes to a degree. It's setting a stage for their second resurrection, for that day when they will see those who are actually being chastened and scourged and given increase through Christ today, right now. Verses 3 to 5 of chapter 17, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them on, up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make him make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. Now that's interesting, whereby they murmur against you. The congregation before the testimony, where I will meet you, symbolizes where God meets those who he has chosen to work with in this age, so that we can bring forth much fruit to his glory and honor. And of course, that rod of Aaron will come into that, but that's what stops the murmuring within us. It's Christ who is working with us with that rod of Aaron. Moses spake unto the children of Israel, verses 6 and 7, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince won according to their father's house 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Those 12 rods have Aaron's rod among their rods. And it is Aaron's rod that typifies our being in the world, but not of the world, as God's true witnesses who witness to the rest of the world, represented by the 11 other rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. We are his tabernacle of witness if Christ is in us, empowering us in this life by God's Holy Spirit. The 11 rods are a symbol of rebellion that are left in this tabernacle of witness, just like the manna, to once again remind us of where we came from before we got to 12, which represents Christ, our foundation. In verse 8, it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. These buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds represent the fruit of our lives that matures within us as we wrestle through the night to the breaking of the day. And like it says there, to the breaking of the day. It is the struggles of this life that God gives his people to overcome that brings forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. But he that shall endure until the end, that's the breaking of the day, the same shall be saved. And of course, it's a dying daily thing, but if we endure unto the end, then that's the reward, of course, is that crown, and to be in that first resurrection, that blessed and holy first resurrection. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Number 17, verses 9 and 10, and Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quiet take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And that's how God takes them away, through Christ in us. It is by receiving the stripes of Christ in our lives today that the rebellious spirit within us is conquered and we die not. The rod of Aaron represents the chastening and scourging force that God uses and lays up for a testimony or witness within the body of Christ, to be kept for a token against the rebels. Not just us, but all the world will see, well, this is how they got there. They didn't get there by their own might or power. God was chastening them. God was working with them. And the good news is we are promised that with his rod of witness, thou shalt quiet take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. If we suffer, we shall also reign with them. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In other words, you will drink the cup. If Christ is working in you, you will endure unto the end. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And that's the key. It's the Father preparing us through Christ and making all of this possible. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And then Numbers 17, 11 to 13, and Moses did so. And as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And that's very important. I read over that for years and realized, why is that line in there? Because it's so critical. Moses was obedient to God. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? This was their question. Well, the answer to the rebel within us is dying, you shall die. Genesis 2:17. And it is when we come near and touch the Ark of the Covenant that our old man perishes. When God drags us to Christ, our old man is going to perish. And so this last section of Numbers is telling us that it is through the obedience of Christ, typified by Moses, that we can receive the strength to go without the camp and die, following our Lord's example of obedience. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. I'm not sure if that was the right verse. Yeah, I guess it is. Dying, you shall die. 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah, and that's important. The threshing floor is where repentance is often talked about. Uzzah put forth his hands to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, all orchestrated by the Lord for our sake. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And this is like Romans 9. Why did you cause me to sin? Why are you letting this? You know what was going to happen, but God allowed it. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then we have the tables of the covenant. The Ten Commandments, or the tables of the covenant, are also stored up for a witness, just like the 11 rods and those commandments that are a law for the lawless. They reveal the sinful nature within us that can only be changed by the one rod of Aaron that changes our lawless heart that goes from a state of rebellion and confusion, the 11 rods, to being founded upon Christ, the true foundation. The new law is manifested in the lives of those who God is working with as the law of Christ. Again, another item is left in the tabernacle of witness. Again, you know, here's another item in the tabernacle of witness that reminds us of our lawlessness that could only have been brought into subjection to Christ through the seven last plagues, which plagues unfold in the lives of God's elect through a process of spiritual completion. While standing in the first tabernacle, And that process here in this case is described as the candlestick, the showbread, and the table. And Mike had mentioned this. It's so important to see this verse and understand what's God doing with Christ and now his Christ for the rest of the world. Hebrews 9:8 says, the Holy Ghost is sick, this signifying that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Hebrews 9:2 so talks about that process. And this is what the Lord is doing so that we can become those kings and priests, saviors that come up on Mount Zion. Then they can enter into the kingdom through us. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5 of Hebrews 9, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. And this is the last verse. I put these two verses here just to give a different, the LITV and the TLV. And above it, the cherubs of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, about which now is not enough time to speak piece by piece. And I think our brothers, James and John, were on the right track. It's these things are overshadowing. Just like Christ for us in the Old Covenant, those things point to the reality of Christ. And Christ, while he was on the flesh, we don't even know him after the flesh. It's still overshadowing. But the reality is what we're talking about in the heavens, the mercy seat. That's what is yet to come. And the world cannot see that reality. They cannot see it. They can't understand what we see because their eyes have not been given to see it. It's as simple as that. And above it, cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But it is not now possible to speak in detail about these things. God is using all of these things, the candlestick and the table and the showbread within the first tabernacle that represents what is needed in order to progress spiritually into the holiest of all, where we learn of the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. These items being found in this holiest of all can be summarized with this thought of our Lord in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, those things that we just discussed, those articles, those items, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We become convinced and persuaded of the truth that we know, and no one can separate us from the love of God. That's what he wants us to see. That's where it's being preserved, in this holy place, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if we come before that throne boldly, God will reassure our hearts. That's where I'm storing up these things. There's a testimony of witness there for the world. That's who we are. To the glory of God, none of us can take credit for any bit of it, but he has given us the strength through Christ. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is where our heart is with each other. What all this process represents is the finished product described as cherubims of glory that represent the elect who will show mercy to the rest of the world as a result of having been prepared through a lifetime of overcoming and enduring through the much tribulation, afflictions, and persecutions that Christ tells us we can endure through him, so that we can be those cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. We are laying up store today, and through the Lord's chastening grace that God's word is accomplishing in those who are being sanctified, as we witness our first temple being torn down as the Lord builds up the new temple within us. Sanctify them, and this is Christ's prayer, through thy truth, thy word is truth, which is just the same really as him saying, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. It's the same prayer, just said differently, and speaking of the entire body. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Well, as the first tabernacle is yet standing. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, there is the process, I will raise it up. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There is a glory shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly, because eye is not seen, nor ear heard, what God has in store for those who love him. We do have hope in our Lord and see through a glass darkly in this earnest relationship. But God provides the vision through his word, and the faith that it provides is how we will gain victory in this life over our flesh. By coming together often, reminding each other of those promises, you know, realizing there's such a bank of knowledge. We were made to need to come together often to be reminded, like Peter said somewhere, I know you know these things. We're establishing these present truths. We still have to go over them. And that's why we'll be doing that the rest of our lives. That's what it means to abide in Christ, because that's where there's safety. And that's where we will be nourished and we will grow up like those calves in the stall. But as it is written, eyes have not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. How exciting. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, the faith of Christ. We are losing our life today so that we can gain the life of Christ for the benefit of all others who will then experience God's judgment through the body of Christ as we administer his judgments upon the rest of the creation, using all these things that have been fashioned in our heavens through judgment, like golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and reveal them, they reveal the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. They're revealed as, I should say. So that's what those cherubims are yielding. They're bringing forth those, all of those different things to the world. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So that's a good verse to end on, because we are talking about the mercy seat, and we're being shown very clearly through this passage of scripture that mercy is formed through the process of going through trials and tribulation, but understanding God knows that and he's merciful and his workmanship is going to be accomplished. He knows how to finish what he started in us. And it's all for a great and glorious purpose to be able to share the life of Christ with one another and with the rest of the world one day. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.